It's indeed an honor and privilege to come before you once again to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what we are here for, is to study the Word of God. If you would, this time, take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. We'll look at chapter 28 in just a few minutes. Tonight's study is on the subject of miracles. The title is Miracles, Signs, and Wonders. And this is one of the more difficult subjects to discuss, especially with everyday people or even people of similar religious backgrounds, because of the fact that not everybody completely understands what miracles are, what their purpose is, and even whether or not even we have miracles even today. And we're going to try and look at all of those in tonight's lesson. The problem, though, is a lot of people take and use the word miracle in everyday conversation, and it loses its power. Because some people will like say, well, if this football team makes it to the Super Bowl, it's going to be a miracle. If an accident-prone friend goes 3 weeks without injury, that's a miracle. Or this marriage, the marriage of theirs lasted longer than a year, that's a miracle. And so on and so forth. So you get the idea. A lot of people just like to throw that word around for anything that they consider to be, unique or anything like that. But there's a lot more to it. So we're going to look at this tonight, and hopefully we can have a better understanding by the time the lesson is over. We're going to talk about first, before Jesus ascended into heaven, and he arose on the first day, and right before he ascended into heaven, he did what was called the Great Commission. And looking at Matthew 28 to begin with, look at verses 18 through 20. It says there, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a little more detail in Mark chapter 16, looking at verses 15 through 18. This is essentially the same Great Commission, but it's a little bit different wording, and there's a little bit extra added to it. Starting in verse 15, Mark chapter 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, of course, Jesus was talking to the 11 disciples at this time. Now, this has to do with what the power was promised by Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, early on in his ministry. He said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. And of course, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, again, before ascending into heaven, in the beginning of Acts chapter 1, look at verses 4 and 5, he reaffirms this promise. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to part from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Then in Acts chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4, This prophecy or the promise had been fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1. It says there, when the day of Pentecost has fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, Paul also talks to the church in Corinth in regards to these spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit, and that can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues." So here it shows that there was various gifts given to various people throughout the congregations, but not everyone had every single gift, and some had maybe more than one, some had only one, and of course there were others that had no gifts at all. But of course they were no different from one another as far as being Christians or saved individuals. In your own time, I encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, which is an extensive study on the subject of miracles. We're not going to look at everything in regards to a breakdown of the miracles as far as the tongues and the snake handling and so on and so forth, because that is a completely separate lesson in and of itself. What we're going to look at tonight is just the basics covering the miracles and what they were all about. So to begin with, we're going to look at how was the power to perform miracles acquired? And going back to Acts chapter 2, we begin with that of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Going back to Acts chapter 2, we look at verses 2 through 4 again. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, it says there, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the purpose of these gifts, of course, is to confirm that these individuals, the 12, were with Jesus. And, of course, this event got everybody's attention. Jumping down to verse 6 through 8, in Acts 2, it says there, "And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are these not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" And it goes on from verse 9 down through 11, listing all the different areas in which these people come from. Now, it doesn't list every language that was spoken, but the idea is that these are individuals, more or less at least four of them were just fishermen. So they were not exactly learned individuals with a very good education as far as studying the old law or studying scriptures in general. So here's individuals that are speaking a completely separate, different tongue from what they are more likely used to speaking. Now, the other example in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be found in Acts chapter 10 in regards to the household of Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10, we look at verses 44 through 47. There it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Now in chapter 11, Peter is confronted by those in Judea in regards to the Gentiles having received the Holy Spirit. So he went through an explanation of what all took place. And looking in chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, it says there, Peter says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" That goes back to Acts chapter 1. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that could withstand God?" And we jump down to verse 18. It says, "When they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life.'" Now, going back to verse 15, it says, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did upon us at the beginning. Now, the reason why this is important is because of the fact that this kind of event had not happened up until this point since it descended upon the apostles, as we talked about in Acts chapter 2. Between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, they say approximately 10 years or more has elapsed in that time. And no event like this has taken place at that time. So it shows how special this was. And it got the attention of Peter and the Jews, and it shows also that it confirmed that the Gentiles were accepted in regards to the salvation of God. Now, the other way that power to perform miracles was acquired is that of the laying on of the apostles' hands. Going back to the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, they had the ability to cast out demons and heal all kinds of sicknesses, but they could not pass it to one another. Even going to Acts chapter 8, it shows that an individual by the name of Philip was performing miracles, but he himself also could not pass on the gifts. Because it shows in verse 12 and 13 of Acts chapter 8, it says there, but when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, it doesn't say anything about him laying on hands and passing on the gifts. It wasn't until Peter and John came up, starting in verse 14, that this took place, which shows then that Philip was not an apostle, whereas Peter and John were. Verse 14 says there, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Then they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So here it shows that it was only the apostles that was able to pass on the Holy Spirit to others. And Paul confirms this to Timothy in his second letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, which Paul writes, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So in conclusion here, we see that only two ways were given of the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, and then the laying on the apostles' hands. Since then, none of this has ever taken place after that. Only two ways, and so since all the apostles are dead, they cannot pass on the gifts to anyone even today. So this brings us then to our next question, is what then was the purpose of the miraculous gifts? And again, this is where people start to get conflicted in regards to what they believe the purpose of the gifts were. Well, the first thing we want to look at is the fact that this confirms Jesus' identity as the Christ. Here's a comment I have from a preacher by the name of J.D. Tant. It says here, he says, it should be obvious to all that the main purpose of gifts was not to heal the sick in the world or give sight to all the blind, etc. If that was the purpose, then there was a great failure. Christ could have spoken one word and every malady in the whole world would have been eliminated. Christ's purpose in performing miracles was to establish his credentials and identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, not to heal all the ills in the world. So it shows that this was not his purpose for coming down, is to heal everybody. So in confirmation of show that Jesus was the Christ, we talk about the healing of the paralytic man, and we go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we look at verses 2 through 8. It says there, then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts. For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Now there's other individuals who have claimed to be Messiahs, the Messiah, one found in Acts chapter 5 and verse 34 and some others. But we know that Jesus was, quote unquote, the real deal, if you forgive the phrase, even though there was no visible sign at that moment that the paralytic man was healed. It wasn't until verse 6 when he announced that he was healed that the man got up and took his bed and walked out of the house completely healed. Now, if you want further proof in regards to the confirmation of Jesus, we go to John the Baptizer. First, looking at John chapter 1, verse 29, says there, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is at the time when John and Jesus came together and Jesus was baptized. Now, another example later on is in Matthew chapter 11. Look at verses 2 through 5. This is when John was thrown into prison. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5. It says, and when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John these things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Another purpose of the miraculous gifts was the apostles and the word. Going back to the Great Commission, this time we'll look at Mark 16 again, in regards to the giving of the Great Commission. We'll look at verses 15 and 16. Said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Again, looking at verses 17 and 18. Says there, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, the key to this whole thing is found in verse 20. Looking there, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That is one of the main purposes, if not the only purpose, of the miraculous gifts, is to confirm the gospel that they were preaching. It's to show that the apostles were legitimate, that they were with Christ. They had seen him in all of his glory, seen him resurrected from the dead, and had gone on to do what was told of them to do, is to preach the gospel. Now, another thing in regards to the purpose of the miraculous gifts, we know that the miracles were not the focus. As Brother Tant said, that if the miracles were the purpose, then Jesus would have said one thing and one word, and all maladies would be healed all across the world for all time. We also know this from early on in the ministry, going back to the discussion of the limited commission when he sent the 70 out, the ability to heal people and rebuke demons and stuff. The disciples returned and talking about it. In Luke chapter 10, we pick up the story. Look at verses 17 through 20. Luke 10, verse 17, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now look at verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The 12 or the 70 were very excited because they had this ability to heal all these people and to cast out demons and to you know, do such things and wonderful things. And that's all they ever talked about. And Jesus refocused their attention to say, well, these are just tools that I gave you to do what you need to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel to every creature. And, of course, I said to rejoice because your names are written in heaven, not the fact that you were able to do these miracles. Now, another example can be found in regards to the lame man at the gate Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 8. It says there, now Peter and John went up to the together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now jump down to verse 10. It says there, then they knew it was he who sat begging at alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So they know this wasn't just a plant by Peter and John to make it seem like they were creating miracles. They were very familiar with this man, had been there every single day for all of his life. And of course, at verse 12 and following, Peter gives a sermon in regards to this, and I'll start with just verse 12. It says, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people and said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? And of course, he just goes on through the rest of the chapter preaching the gospel to these individuals. And again, it was all about getting their attention by healing this lame man. So the question is, if the miracles were the question to ask is, why was not everyone healed? Why wouldn't they have just stayed there at the Beautiful gate, have other people go run and get their friends or family members, their loved ones, and have them bring back to have everybody healed? Why would they go into the temple? They could have stayed right there at the gate and created what was called the Beautiful Gate Ministries and just go and heal everyone. But of course, we know that's not the focus. And we know that's not the focus because in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says there, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and they believe in you may have life in his name. If the miracles were that important, why not list all of them that Jesus had done? It shows that salvation is important, and the ones that we have in Scripture are sufficient. Next question we ask then is, how long did the age of miracles last? And of course, by the wording of this question, you can pretty much establish that there is an end to the miracles. Now, going back in a little bit of a review, we have established how the miracles were brought about. From the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talked about that with the apostles in Acts chapter 8. We talked about the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, allowing the Gentiles to become saved as well. We also looked at the laying on the apostles' hands. Again, Peter and John were the ones in Acts chapter 8 to lay on the hands to pass on the gifts, as Philip, even though he could perform miracles and signs, was unable to pass on. And of course, Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. No one else was able to pass on these miracles. I got to catch myself up here. So we know, as we said, Philip couldn't pass on the miracles, as we read in Acts chapter 8. And then Paul confirms in 1 Corinthians that they were temporary. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verses 8 through 10. This is pretty much the key passage for the entire lesson tonight. If you do not understand this, then you may not understand the entirety of the lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verses 8 through 10. It says their love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Now that is the phrase that a lot of people have a problem with. He says, that which is perfect has come. Most everybody out there, especially the premillennialists and the charismatics, believe that this is referring to Jesus in his return in the second coming. They said when Jesus comes back in the second coming, that is when their miracles end. If that were true, then it would think that Paul would write, when the perfect one comes, or when he who is perfect returns. But it does not say that. He said, that which is perfect has come, which is referring to a thing. And Jesus is not a thing. I mean, if Paul was referring to Jesus as a thing, then he's just insulted our Savior by saying so. So we know it's actually the Bible, as stated in James chapter 1, verse 25, where James writes, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, the one will be blessed in what he does. In other words, it is the Bible. When the Bible is completed, that's when the works, the miracles, signs, and wonders were completely done away with. And the reason is because they no longer had a need for, quote-unquote, new revelation. And we have confirmed that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in which Paul writes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible being complete, that means man can be complete by following it and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Peter goes on to confirm this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, in which he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He's given us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. If we have all things, we have no need for anything else. And again, Jude confirms this also in verse 3. It says there, beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to what? Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The scriptures have been delivered completely to the saints, and so they no longer have a need for new revelation or no longer need for any of these miracles. Now, if that's not enough to convince you, let's go back to the book of John, chapter 16, look at verses 12 through 14. This is a thing that Jesus said himself during his dissertation in regards to the Last Supper. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you, he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So here it shows, he will guide you into all truth. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. So basically what this is saying is Jesus did not give them everything that they needed at that time. There was still more to be revealed to them, and it would be the Holy Spirit that would reveal it to them. So when it was completed, then of course no miracles would be needed anymore. And of course, when the apostles died out, then the miracles ceased. And of course, even though we still believe in miracles, we only believe those are found in scriptures. Now, if you don't believe in that, let's go one step further. Going back to the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah, chapter 13, look at verses 1 and 2. This is hundreds of years before Jesus even walked the earth. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin, and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. Now, the phrase, in that day, is not one specific day that you could find on a calendar. It just means a certain point in history in which this would all take place. And then, of course, as we talked about, the fact that the miracles were temporary, as Paul confirmed in 1 Corinthians 13, and they basically ceased more or less by the end of the first century or the beginning of the second, depending on how long all the apostles had lived after that. Okay, now, with all that in mind, we have one more question to ask, and that is, are there miracles even today? And the reason why I add this on is because of the fact that there are still people, even today, who believe that there are miracles being performed. The short answer to this question is no, there is not miracles even today. But you won't believe that if you follow on social media, because social media believes that miracles are still exist. Here's a bunch of memes that I found. People praying for a miracle. Here's one that says, yes, you see in this post, expect a miracle tomorrow morning after sharing this post. Share this post on social media, you get a miracle tomorrow. Here's one better, expect a miracle today. Your breakthrough is right around the corner. Persistence and perseverance brings deliverance. Another one, expect a miracle today. They do happen for those who ask. You read anything about scriptures, miracles happen even if people did not ask, especially the negative miracles. And if you don't know what a negative miracle is, see me after the service and I'll share them with you. And of course, final one is, when I look around, I see miracles from God everywhere. Now, one of the reasons why people on social media are still caught up in the idea of miracles is a man by the name of Oral Roberts, who used the phrase, expect a miracle. Now, when I researched his phrase, expect a miracle, I was trying to find out a history as to when he came up with that. And I came up with a lot more than just that. Here's what he had to say in regards to this. You find this very fascinating. Oral Roberts says, to receive the miracle-working power of God, it's important to be in a state of expectancy, which I guess is 24/7. Three things happen to you when you expect. First, you recognize your miracle when it comes your way. So apparently it's a personal miracle. Second, you use your faith to reach out for your miracle. And third, you receive your miracle into your heart. Right now, expect a miracle to happen and see what God can do. The thing of it is, though, is what happens if a miracle doesn't happen when people ask if expect a miracle? Do they lose faith? Do they lose hope? Or do they say, well, we'll wait until the next opportunity comes along? And where's the authority that people have to say that God will give you the miracle? Where's Oral Roberts' authority in Scripture that says that to expect a miracle, to get one? I mean, is God working for Oral Roberts? Is he working for any of these people who tell you that you share this meme or, you know, say this prayer or something like that and a miracle will show up? They are creating God in their image, not the other way around. Now, in regards to Oral Roberts, this same individual is the man who believed he had a dream of a 900-foot Jesus standing at the foot of his bed. And the idea was this 900-foot Jesus told him to raise money for a hospital. And he had to meet this deadline to raise this money or he would be taken to heaven. Now, here's two questions. Number one, was he thinking about the Christ the Redeemer statue found in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, when he thought of the 900-foot Jesus? And why did he need to raise money for a hospital if he believed in miracles? That's a question I want answered. And here's the other question in regards to that. If there are miracles today, why are there hospitals? Why are there doctor's offices? Why are there medical research labs? Why are there pharmacies? Why is there medicine? Why? Nobody can give those answers. And why is because miracles do not take place today. Let's go one step further. Y'all remember when the pandemic began back in 2020, which was over 27 years ago, and the fact that in April of 2020, I saw a news report. It said there that all faith healing services were canceled because of the COVID outbreak. Let me say that again. All faith healing services were canceled because of the COVID outbreak. Okay, if you're not getting that, let me say it one more time. In April 2020, all faith healing services were canceled because of the coronavirus pandemic. Question, if these people are legitimate, why were they not first responders on the front lines healing every single individual that had the COVID virus? How many lives would be saved and how much of this COVID could be eradicated because of these faith healers? But it shows also the fact that some people will say, in regards to faith healers, they say, well, not everybody has faith. They have a lack of faith. They do not have a faith that this will work. And you probably hear that in all the different faith healing services. If somebody is supposedly healed of something and they come back a couple of days later and said nothing changed, they say, well, you don't have the faith. You lack the faith or something like that. I have a future sermon I'm working on in regards to that. We're going to look at, from Scripture, a series of miracles that took place where no faith was involved at the time. But let's look at a key passage here in regards to faith miracles today. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. Says there, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs. Those who are looking for healings, those who are looking for miracles even today, are part of the evil and adulterous generation. The sign of the prophet Jonah is the fact that he was in the giant fish for 3 days, which collaborates with the fact that Jesus was died and buried and raised on the third day. That is the connection, and that is the only sign that should be acceptable. Another thing we have in regards to this is also what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. He told his disciples to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. All these individuals claim to be faith healers. They should be doing this free of charge, because if they have the ability to do such a thing, it was given to them free of charge, so why should they be making money off of other people's ills? Okay, somebody will say, well, they need to make a livelihood. Okay, fine, become a Walmart greeter, flip burgers at McDonald's. It doesn't matter. If you have these abilities, they should be given out free of charge. Because if you got the power free, you should be given it for free. It's that simple. In conclusion, I'm going to turn back to one more passage in John chapter 20. This may seem an odd thing to bring up here all of a sudden, but I'm sure you'll understand once I bring this all together. John chapter 20, look at verses 25 through 29, and let's back up to verse 24. It says there, Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That latter part, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That is us. We have not seen Christ raised from the dead. We have not seen him walk from the earth. We have not seen the miracles done, performed. All we have seen is from what is given to us in Scriptures. And that is what makes us believers. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Here it shows that it's the gospel that saves you from your sins, not miracles. Miracles do not save you, and they never will. I thank you very much for your attention tonight. I hope this has been beneficial to you. Now, if you have any further questions, I ask that you'll come see me after the lesson or at the service tonight, and we can talk further in regards to that. I have all of tomorrow off, so if you want to talk through the night, we can do that. This is God's plan of salvation, as we've been talking about all the time. There are two parts to be done. God has already done his part. He has sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. He sent the Holy Spirit as a God. He gave us the gospel, as we talked about, as the power of salvation. He's provided atonement by the blood of Christ. It is up to us to do our part in regards to hearing the gospel, which you've done tonight, to believe the gospel, which I hope you have done, to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized and have your sins washed away, and to be faithful even unto death. As we said, God has done his part. Have you done yours? If you are not a Christian, we urge you to look at your life and to do what is right according to his word. As stated in Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized will be saved. He who believeth not will be condemned. If you are, though, a Christian, but you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you to strongly repent, look at your life, come back to the God, repent of your sins, and be restored as a member of his children. If there is anything else we could do for you in regards to encouragement, for prayers, for this coming week, or even the rest of the year, the Lord's invitation is extended to you now as we come forward now, as we stand and sing the invitation song.